Thank you for tuning into the Prepare Podcast. I'm your host, Sarah Makula. The Prepare Podcast is a Salvation Army podcast where we meet with women of faith and in ministry as they share their experiences and wisdom to prepare and equip us in our faith pursuits and callings. Courtney Rose, our resident teacher, is joining us again this month. This episode, she is giving us a crash course on the doctrine of holiness, which lies as the foundation of our theology in the Salvation Army. This emphasizes purity and full transformation in the individual only by the grace of God and work of the Holy Spirit. We also found out that Courtney is now the Bible and theology instructor for the Metro Division here in Chicagoland, providing teaching for the core and theological consultation for the division. Please visit our website, www.uscwomensministries.com, for a post for this month's episode with recommended readings from Courtney. Enjoy Courtney's lecture.
All right, so my name is Courtney Rose, and this is my second time on the Prepare Podcast, which is really exciting. Some of the things people should know about me are that I am a soldier at the Salvation Army Mayfair Community Church Corps on the north side of Chicago. I am married to my husband, Justin Rose, and I am an adjunct professor at Olivet Nazarene University. I'm also completing my master's at a school here in Chicago called Catholic Theological Union. And right now I've had the really great pleasure of being able to spend my summer working for the Metropolitan Division as the Bible and theology instructor for the program department. And I've been really having a good time going around to different corps and spending time teaching and interacting with different people. Sometimes it's nice to teach people who aren't 20-year-old white Midwesterners who are forced to take my class. It's nice to be with people who maybe want to hear what I have to say and are able to challenge what I have to say and come from different backgrounds. So those are some things about myself before we get in to what we're talking about today. I'm here in my creaky house also, my creaky kitchen chairs. And Sarah's here also.
Having a technical difficulty.
Okay. Anyways, so what I want to talk about today is holiness, which should make everybody be so excited because holiness is really important to talk about. I was able to speak at the holiness seminar at the Metropolitan Division Family Camp. And I had a pretty small group, so I'm just going to share a bunch of the information that I had prepared for that and hope that we are all able to interact with this information together. And holiness is one of those things that I feel like in my experience, being a part of the Salvation Army, the word holiness as a concept isn't or hasn't really been strongly emphasized in the education that I've had formally through the Salvation Army as like a systematic concept. So what I mean by that is that we, of course, believe in holiness. We talk about that God is holy. We have holiness services, things like that. But from what I understand, that that holiness as a concept and as a theological concept was much more strongly emphasized perhaps with people who come from generations before me. And it was something that when it got to my age group, I'm 27, it just seems like that wasn't as strongly emphasized formally. But I do think it is important to talk about holiness formally because it's like foundational to our theology as the Salvation Army. So just a couple of questions that I think are important for people maybe that are like at home listening or you're in the car or whatever, is thinking about like when you think about Salvation Army theology, what do you think is specific to who we are? Because, I mean, we are part of the greater church, the broader church. We're part of the Wesleyan holiness movement, but we are distinct in our mission and we have distinctions in our theology. And so I'm very fascinated to hear what people think is distinct and is specific, because we should have distinctions. Like, there is a reason why God called the Salvation Army to be the Salvation Army, because there were some holes in the church at that time, and the Salvation Army began to fill those holes. And so I think it's important for us to recognize our distinctions and live into those distinctions and recognize them enough to recognize whether or not we need to evolve, or if we need to kind of step back and regroup and maybe refocus on some of those distinctives. Another question is, like, what makes us really different from everybody else? I am not a Presbyterian. I'm not a Lutheran. I'm not Catholic. And maybe there are Salvationists who are Salvationists just because they feel like this is where they ended up, and this, you know, it's kind of happenstance. But for me, I personally choose to be a part of the Salvation Army, and choosing to be a part of the Salvation Army is a choice to also not be Lutheran or Reformed. I'm choosing to accept the theology of my denomination. And then another question too is, why do people specifically commit to the Salvation Army? What is there really about the Salvation Army that people are like, I'm in this, I want to be a part of this? And to be honest, I hope for most people it's more than just like, I'm a seventh generation Salvationist. I hope for each individual, like, we are owning our Salvationism, because it's an important commitment, and a very challenging commitment. And I think it's a harder thing than just like, this is where I'm at, and this is where I grew up. I think I want and I hope for people that they take it and really personalize it, because I think that there can be really wonderful things that come from that. So those are just some of the things that I wonder, and maybe there'll be an opportunity for us to interact or comment or something like that. Like, what are those things that make you really buy into this thing that's the Salvation Army? But being a part of the Salvation Army means that we recognize that we are part of this holiness movement, and that being a part of the holiness movement within the broader church gives us a specific lens that we see the world through, specifically a theological lens. And of course, I was educated at Olivet Nazarene University, so a lot of my formal holiness teaching comes from the Nazarene point of view, not necessarily from like a formalized version in the Salvation Army. I think I was like steeped in the holiness of the Salvation Army, but I wasn't given like the same type of theological language that I was given at Olivet. So in my time at Olivet, the language that I was given is to talk about holiness with our specific distinctives, is to talk about it as if it's like a doctrine, the doctrine of holiness, living a holy life. This isn't just like a command, but there's a way that we believe that we should go about doing this. And so essentially, the doctrine of holiness is an accent on holiness, which is rooted in the understanding that we as human beings have a certain like wretchedness about us, and that there is a coming judgment that is going to happen. And we will be accountable and responsible for the things that we have done. But we have this beautiful, wonderful thing called salvation, which justifies us in God's sight. And that we also have this process of sanctification, where not only are we justified, but we are transformed by the holiness and grace of God. There's not just salvation, there's holiness. There is grace upon grace upon grace. And we have the opportunity to participate in that, so that at the judgment, we can stand before the Lord, like, truly faultless, not just covered, but faultless. And so Christianity, in the doctrine of holiness, we believe is so wildly optimistic, for the life of an individual, that our lives can be like totally transformed, completely transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, but also that the whole universe can participate in the salvation that Christ began when he entered into creation as an incarnate being and continued in his active death and resurrection. So that is basically the doctrine of holiness. I'm going to try to unpack that a little bit more for us as we continue on. So just a reminder that to be a Salvationist means to be a part of the Holiness Movement. And to be a part of the Holiness Movement means that you are tied back to Methodism with John Wesley. John Wesley is the founder of Methodism, but he actually was Anglican. And he remained an Anglican his entire life. And really, the concept of Methodism is that John Wesley was very focused on a disciplined life of Christianity that was taken very seriously. And so he created methods of spirituality and accountability. He created small groups. And from these different methods of spirituality, an entire denomination was spawned. And of course, we know that William Booth was a Methodist minister, and then he kind of moved into preaching in his own perspective and beginning the Salvation Army. And we share our roots with the Church of the Nazarene, the Free Methodists, some Pentecostal traditions, Church of God Anderson. There's a few others that I'm missing out on. We're loosely connected to the Quakers or the Friends, but we are not alone in our distinctives as focusing on holiness and total transformation. So that brings us to this concept of sanctification. Sanctification is a word that I don't feel like we in the Army talk about or hear a lot. I personally don't hear people asking me, are you sanctified? I did hear it a lot at Olivet. Like, honestly, people would come up to me and be like, are you saved? Are you sanctified? And to be very honest, the last sermon that I heard including sanctification was from a Presbyterian pastor visiting my church. And I was very challenged by that because at a holiness church, I had never heard sanctification preached. And so that's something to begin the conversation with, is what is sanctification, thinking about sanctification, and then also moving into this idea of holiness. Why on earth do we emphasize holiness? Like, what's the big deal with holiness? And the importance of holiness really gets rooted in our understanding of our wretchedness, our original sin, that human beings, we are inclined towards evil. Because Adam and Eve are the forerunners of humanity, participated in sin, which is separating us from God, and that this idea that Adam originally sinned, it is not just original to him, it is original to all of humanity. So I am participating, no matter who I am as a human being, I participate in sin automatically in my own existence, and that we also believe that every person has an inclination towards sin. Now, Wesley specifically understood and talked about this original sin as being totally depraved. Other traditions will also use the language of total depravity. And this means that it's not just our spirit that is totally depraved. It is also our bodies, our minds, the universe, in a sense, like everything has been so affected by sin that it is essential for God to intervene very drastically. And so if you, for Wesley specifically, if you do not accept the concept of original sin, like, salvation isn't as big and beautiful. So that's something that the Salvation Army affirms within our doctrines. And we claim to be an important part of what it means to be a human is to recognize that I am sinful and I really need a savior. Which leads us to this idea called prevenient grace, where, again, we accept that we are born in a state of total sin. And because of that state of total sin, like, we don't even have the opportunity to be alive. Like, we physically could not be walking or talking or breathing because the effect of sin is so strong on the universe that nothing can exist. And so God, through his grace, And the Spirit allows for us the opportunity to even breathe, to even walk around, and even move and exist in the world around us. So prevenient grace accepts that God intervenes in the lives of humans and the lives of all creation to give us the chance to even start beginning to move towards salvation. It gives us the grace to begin to experience God. And then prevenient grace moves us into a place where we are ultimately allowed to accept God or reject God, depending on our choices. So another important thing to understand in the doctrine of holiness is the concept of judgment, which is not something that we really like to talk about today, because it's scary. And I think a lot of people honestly have been really hurt by the way people have talked about judgment and the specific types of sin that have been brought up in talking about the judgment. But we have a tendency in our culture today and within the culture of Christianity to kind of just like not talk about judgment and be more loving, which I think is important and helpful right now. But there's also the importance of recognizing the biblical truth that the church affirms, that there is a time when we will all be judged, and that your actions do mean something, and that your actions matter. Like, we are not nihilists. Like, things really do matter to God. And so even for yourself, a question might be like, when was the last time you actually heard anybody talk about the judgment? When was the last time you heard a sermon about it? When was the last time you heard a sermon about the end times in general? Because, I mean, it's a very scary concept to talk about, because like you read the book of Revelation and you're like, I don't know what to do with this. Like, many pastors, many officers don't really know what to do with it. And I totally understand why that's very scary, to be honest. Like, I'm not rushing out to teach the book of Revelation to anybody and talk about the judgment consistently. But I think that that is an important challenge to us, and it is in the roots of who we are to remind people, like, there is a judgment and it is coming, and we will be responsible for our choices. We should also be reminded that Jesus talked a lot about the coming judgment. He spoke very frequently. John Wesley also spoke a lot about it and kind of made it a focus of his sermons. And so understanding our sin and the coming of the judgment is foundational to what it means to be a Christian, and specifically foundational to what it means to be a Christian who's participating in the holiness movement. And then also a reminder that this is a part of the creeds of the Christian church, that there is a judgment and it is coming. And we don't necessarily have to live in fear of that. Like, that's the great hope of Christianity, though, is that, yes, I'm going before the judgment, but I have been saved. I have been redeemed and changed. And so I do not fear the judgment. I await the judgment with hope, knowing that I will, like, be able to see Christ. And so I think that there's different ways we can talk about the judgment that maybe are a little bit healthier than kind of the fire and brimstone preaching of the last century. But that takes creativity, and I don't know the answer. That's just a challenge for our preachers. Like, I think this is something we need to talk about, but we need to be tactful. And that's a lot of work. But again, I don't really have all the answers to it. Another reason why we avoid this is because within our culture, like, especially in the United States, like, America used to be formed by a Judeo-Christian norm of morality, and we are moving away from that Judeo-Christian norm of morality. Now, I'm not afraid of that. A lot of people in the church are afraid of that. That does not bring me fear. But I think that when we do get so scared about talking about the judgment, we can start framing it in unhealthy ways, and we can make that be a much scarier thing than it needs to be, when in fact it should be a message of hope instead of a message of great fear. And so moving people towards talking about the judgment as a place of hope, as a place of restoration, as a place of transformation, complete transformation, I just find that to be much more beautiful. And so I don't know, that's just a challenge for us. I don't know the answer. Another thing that we have to be aware of in talking about the judgment is that the judgment is consistent with the grace of God. Like, if we don't understand the judgment, what is the grace of God in our lives? Then we don't really need it. Then we're just like here functioning on earth. But if we understand that the judgment is real, it shows us that God respects our actions, because God is taking our actions seriously. He doesn't force us to do anything that he doesn't want to do. He says all the options are before you, but you're going to be held accountable to those actions in the end. And so one of my professors, Dr. Mark Quanstrom from Olivet, he would always say, God is a perfect gentleman. He will never do anything that will hurt you. He will never push you in any direction that is going to be harmful to you, but he is never going to make the decision for you. You have to make the decision. And so God presenting a judgment before us shows God really loves us. He cares about us. He respects us enough that he says, you can make your own decisions, and I want you to choose me, but you don't have to. I think that also is like a positive way to talk about the judgment as well, that like this is a message of love, but again, being very cautious in how we frame that. And so I want to move us then into the idea of justification. So right now we've talked about prevenient grace. We've talked about the doctrine of holiness as an overall concept. We've talked about judgment. And now I'm going to move into talking about justification. So justification is also a word that you hear a lot. It's a theological term, and it can be kind of confusing, but justification essentially is like the moment of salvation. So we understand that salvation is pure gift. There's nothing that we can do to earn or deserve salvation, but God, by his great grace, bestowed the option for salvation upon us. And as human beings, we are made righteous. We are made right in his sight. We are justified by trusting in Christ to make us righteous on the first day of salvation as well as the last. So what I mean by that is that while I believe that I was saved as a young child, or that you were saved in whatever moment of prayer that you had of conversion with the Lord, maybe it was at an altar at camp, or in your bedroom or something like that, you believe that you are saved in that moment. But I also believe that that salvation continues to affect me today, and that that salvation is enough for eternity. That I was saved and I am saved. I continue to be saved. And that we continue to trust God for salvation continuously for all of our days, which is a great challenge. We have to have faith that salvation works. And didn't just wash us clean one day. It washed us clean for all time. Or if we continue to accept that and live within the holiness of God. For many people, it can be really difficult to accept that and believe that, because it doesn't really make sense. Like, why would God want to do that? Why would God want to intervene into humanity to save people? But we have to recognize that God wants to give us this beautiful gift, and that, like, being able to participate in this beautiful gift is the opportunity to continue to trust in God, to lean on God, and to become more like God, not just following the rules. It's all about that relationship with God. It's not just like, do I check all the boxes? Am I appeasing God? Am I making God happy? But we as Christians say, yes, I was saved, but like to continue to move forward, I need to move forward in my relationship and not just check the boxes off, but grow deeper and deeper into the divine and the holiest God. Another word that people will use for justification is the word sanctification, which sometimes can be confusing, because there's also the term entire sanctification. But essentially, sanctification comes from the Latin word sanctus, which means holy. So in sanctification, we are made holy. Just as in justification and sanctification are It's the same moment. It's the same experience. We are made right in God's eyes. But then we talk about sanctification as like the beginning of holiness. So not just like looking okay, but you are okay because God made you okay. And so in sanctification, God declares sinful humanity righteous at that moment of salvation, because but also begins to make sinful humanity righteous. Sanctification is a transformational process of holiness. So again, sanctification can be at the moment that you invite Jesus into your heart, or you convert, or you're saved, whatever that looks like for you. But it can also, for many people, take a long time to begin working in their lives. So you may know people, or maybe yourself, like you feel like you know that you had a moment of initially being justified by God, you were saved, and there was a major change. But for some people, it takes a while for things to kind of click into place and for them to kind of like move forward and being like, oh, I need to take my faith seriously. Like, I now starting to understand who God is, and I need to focus on that and like work on living out a holy life. So today it's very, very common for people to talk about sanctification as a process of holiness, not just like as a specific moment. But in the past, like in the last century, specifically in the holiness movement in the United States, people would like ask you, when were you saved? When were you sanctified? Like, they were two specific moments of experience in an individual's life. Many people would be able to say, like, the date I was saved was this, and the day I was sanctified was this. Like, the day it started clicking with me was this day. And for some people, it is helpful to have that language, but for other people, it's not helpful. And kind of, I think, a trademark of the holiness movement as coming out of modernity and the Industrial Revolution is our desire to kind of make things very scientific and systematize and be able to look at it and be able to understand what exactly is going on here. So we started creating language to describe specific experiences. And of course, we know that not all experiences are completely normative to everybody else. Some people might not necessarily be able to identify like a moment of sanctification. I personally can't identify a moment of salvation or sanctification. They were processes for me personally. And I think today in the church or in the holiness movement, more people are comfortable with the concept of like a process of sanctification or talking about it that way. And so here's just four little tips on how do you become sanctified. They're very hard. The first one is you have to be humble. And in understanding what true humility is, you have to recognize that God is the only one who is capable of making you holy. So, there's nothing you can do. You have to like fully submit yourself to the fact that God is the only one capable of making you holy. And that takes humility. And you can't force humility on anybody. It's you either get it or you don't get it. And it's a process and it's hard work. That you can't really even do. It just kind of happens. You have to have faith, that you have to believe that God is Savior and that He can and He will purify you. So you have to believe in this. You also have to love people and love God and love the universe. Like, you have to live out the kingdom of God by loving God fully, but also expressing a new purified love powered by the Holy Spirit. You have to love your neighbors, you have to love your family, and you have to love your enemies, and that's really hard. And you also have to hope. So you acknowledge that you deserve judgment, but you have such great hope and a sense of assurance that there is a salvific, fulfilled coming kingdom into the world. So those are four quick tips to help you get sanctified if you're not sanctified. But for most of us, of course, we recognize like it's a little harder than it sounds, and takes a great time in your relationship with God to really begin to understand those concepts. So just a couple of things to help understand our distinct purpose or distinct perspective as Salvationists is to recognize that the way we talk about being justified and the way we talk about being made holy in the Salvation Army is quite different than how, for example, perhaps our more Calvinist or Reformed brothers and sisters would talk about being made holy or being justified. So they would often view humanity as totally depraved, very wretched, and that God looks down on us in our wretchedness and is unable to do so because he is so holy. And so he sent Jesus, who is God, to die for us and is resurrected. And so in a sense, it's like Jesus's blood covers over us. And so when God looks down, he doesn't see sinful humanity. He sees the purified blood of Christ. And so in that situation, we look justified to God. We're covered, like we're wearing the right clothes. But you are not actually completely purified, and you will not be until the judgment. In our perspective in the Salvation Army, we would say, yes, we are justified. We are made righteous in the sight of God. But the way we are made righteous in the sight of God is that, like, God actually makes us righteous. We don't look righteous. We are righteous. We don't look transformed. We are transformed. And so when God looks down from heaven, he doesn't see, like, just a covering. We're not just wearing the right clothes. Like, we are the real deal. We've really been transformed. And I think that's important. And listen to how people talk about salvation, the way they talk about holiness even, because you will hear different people talk about this depending on their theological background. And I personally think it's really important that we understand that transformation is necessary to understanding our specific kind of breed of holiness. If you don't believe you're not totally transformed, some of the things we talk about in the Salvation Army aren't going to really click with you. And some of the things you read on Facebook, if they don't believe in total transformation, it's not really going to jive with what we say as well. So some of that can be really confusing. I do want to just, like, give a shout out here to Samuel Logan Brengel, because you can't talk about holiness in the Salvation Army and not talk about Brengel, who was one of our great thinkers and articulators of holiness. But just, like, very briefly, a couple of things that Brengel says about holiness. He talks about holiness as being a partaker in the divine nature of God. So for me to be holy, I am participating in the divinity of God. Not that I am a God, I'm participating in the character of God. He also says, and I'm quoting, holiness then is conformity to the nature of God. It is likeness to God as he is revealed in Jesus. And that comes from the way of holiness. So again, we do not become gods. We become more like God in that we are becoming more of who we are supposed to be as humans created in God's image. And of course, being created in God's image means that we carry some of the divine characteristics without actual divinity. Brengel also says, we see that the Bible teaches that we can be like Jesus. We are to be like him in our separation from the world, in purity, in love, and in the fullness of spirit. This is holiness. And then just some really important things to note coming from the scripture. I'm not going to quote a bunch of scripture to you here, but the word holy, holiness, sanctify, and sanctification appear in some form over 700 times in the Old Testament and 400 times in the New Testament. So this is a central concept to Christianity and Judaism. Primarily, this is a descriptor of God. We use the word holy to talk about God. It is the divine attribute that belongs to him alone. So we also see in scripture that holiness is the divine command for God's people. So God tells us to be holy. that's one of the things we are told to do, is like to be a person who follows after God is to be somebody who is holy, not just seek holy. You need to be holy as he is holy. And holiness can mean different things depending on the context. Of course, in the Old Testament, holiness for God and for the Israelite people means to be separate. And then in the New Testament, again, we would talk about this in like participating in the character of God. But we know that sanctification is concerned with the purpose of God, that his children should be like him in holiness and love. Again, that's something that Brengel has to say. We know that the primary picture of holiness that we have given to us is from Jesus Christ. Like, Jesus is God who is holy. Like, that's the greatest thing we can say about God, is that he is holy. And holiness is something that, like, you can't really even describe. It's just something that once you experience something that's holy, you say, that's it. I get it. That's a holy thing. And when you participate more in the divinity of God and participate in holy things, you're able to recognize and experience more of the holiness. So when Jesus came into the world, he showed us holiness because he was God. So we say that God became flesh. He lived among us. He faced the same temptations and experiences we face. And so we believe that the things that Jesus was able to do as man, we are able to do as human beings. In humanity and divinity, Jesus was able to participate fully in humanity while still remaining divine. So there was nothing about his divinity that was corrupted by his humanity. And in so doing, Jesus provides the example and opportunity through God's help than simply just living in our sin. We are actually able to participate in the divine. We are actually able to be transformed in our inherent sinfulness. So not just like the sin that, not just me lying, not just me stealing, not just me gossiping, but like the root of my sin, my original sin, Jesus is able to deal with that also. That can be eradicated from my being. So here's another quote by Brengel. So Jesus was in the world, but not of it. And in the same way, holy people are so changed that while they are in the world, they are not of it. They belong to heaven, but are not strangers and pilgrims, doing all the good they can while passing through the world to their Father's house, their heavenly home. They are separate from the world. And what I find to be so powerful about the whole concept of holiness is based in the fact that Jesus Christ came and he did it. He was a human. He did the human stuff. And he provides an example and says, you guys can do this. You can't do it alone. You really need me to help you. Like, you need all, I need you to do, like, I need to help you a lot. But, like, you guys can do this. And when God the Father asks you to be holy, I'm here to help you be holy. I'm here to walk alongside of you and really, like, let's do this together because I want this for you so badly. And of course, we see in the scripture the command that Jesus gives us, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and also love one another. And in that, like, we know that it's so hard to love one another, but the only way we can really do that truly and purely is through the help of Jesus Christ. I'm not good at loving people by myself, but I need the transformation of the Holy Spirit in my life. I need Jesus to come alongside of me every moment, every day to help me love people. But I do it because it's what Jesus asked me to do. And I can do it because he did it and he comes alongside of me. And so the importance of holiness in the church, and not just talking about like being holy as being sanctified, justified initially, but actually giving your entire life over to holiness is something that I think we need to talk about more. That it's not, life is not just like about being saved and just avoiding the judgment. We are called to be holy, to have every part of our lives transformed. One, because God asks us to, but also because it is such a beautiful, wonderful way to live. And why would we not want to participate in something so wonderful? God is the most wonderful, holy, beautiful thing that existing thing that there is, and we are allowed to participate in that. And of course, why would we not want to do that? So I think we need to preach that and teach that. Brengel says, unless you have been sanctified wholly, you also feel that there are yet roots of bitterness within. You have a quickness of temper. You have a stirring of pride. You have too great a sensitivity to praise or blame, shame of the cross, love of ease, worldly mindlessness, and the like. These must be taken away before your heart can be made clean and love to God and man can be made perfect and the Holy Spirit have all his way in you. And when this is done, you will have the experience with what the Bible calls holiness, in which the Salvation Army rightly teaches is the birthright of all God's children. And I love that he says there's all this stuff within humans. Like, just being saved doesn't mean that everything's going to get dealt with, but everything can be dealt with. Like, you can really, if you have anger problems, it can get dealt with. If you have temptations to specific things, Jesus wants to help you deal with that stuff. If you have illnesses, even Jesus wants to help deal with those illnesses, in a sense. Brengel goes on to say, holiness then for you and for me is not maturity, but purity. It is a clean heart in which the Holy Spirit dwells, filling it with pure, tender, and constant love to God and man. And again, I think that that's so powerful, that the point of this all isn't what we can do. I can't read my Bible enough or pray enough. It is that Christ, through the Holy Spirit, works in me to purify me completely. And you will hear testimonies of individuals who really do claim sanctification moments and experiences where there is something that happened to them that the Holy Spirit transformed their lives so powerfully that things were so different, that they saw colors differently, that they smelled smells differently, that they could look at the world through the lens of Christ, and that they wept for humanity in ways that they were unable to experience before, because the Holy Spirit came in and not only justified, not only saved, but purified. And so on the day of judgment, we stand before the Lord purified, not just justified. And that even today, I can say that Jesus has purified me, and that he continues to purify me, and that there are things that are being eradicated and changed. And like, I can believe wholeheartedly that God is powerful enough to do that. Just a couple of things to note with holiness is that within the holiness movement, we have a tendency to lean towards legalism, because especially in America, in the West, and having our roots within imperial British culture, we have very strong views of morality. We have very strong views of like what is sin within our society. And this is partially due to how modernity worked, that things looked very black and white, and that there's this idea that you really can eradicate and push any appearance of evil out of your life. And so like we can see that in like our tradition in the Salvation Army, or even in the Church of the Nazarene, there are rules, spoken or unspoken, that lend to a life of holiness. So for example, in the past, it was very much so frowned upon to dance, no dancing, no jewelry or fancy clothes, no card playing, no going to the theater, no drinking, no swimming with people of the opposite sex, no billiards or pool playing, no smoking, no drinking. All of those things, they would say, those automatically are sinful things. They are going to lead you to a sinful life. Now, today we might look at some of those things and be like, I don't know about dancing, because like I love to dance. And I don't know if that's immediately going to lead me towards a life of sin. Now, it might for some people, but me personally, it doesn't necessarily. And so because we live in a more postmodern world and we have the ability to kind of individualize certain things, it gives us a little bit more freedom. But you will notice in the Salvation Army that we do have this tendency of kind of leaning towards like there's very black and white, yes and no, sin and no sin. And sometimes that's really helpful and sometimes that can be really hurtful. I'm not trying to say that that's something we need to completely get away from. And of course, we do have to recognize that we come from a movement of people who work with addicts. And it's very important, like if you're working with a group of alcoholics, you need to say, there's no alcohol here. We're not going to participate in anything that's going to lead you back into a life of temptation and sin. And so if that means we just cut things out, it means we cut things out because that's what's going to be more helpful for most people. And so I personally, I am not an addict. I don't have any addicts in my family. I don't really go to a church with people who are recovering. But as a member of the Salvation Army, as somebody who is a soldier, I am participating in a movement that is committed to maintaining a place that is safe for people who do struggle with these particular sins, which is why I still continue to be a soldier who is committed to not drinking. Many of my friends don't struggle with drinking, but I am committed to be a part of a community that doesn't drink because I want there to be a safe place in the world, in the church, for people who do struggle with that. One of the things that specifically John Wesley would talk about in his little Methodist small movement or small groups is he would ask his little small group specific questions to help them live holier lives, reflective questions. And so just a couple of these questions to get your mind thinking, he would say, am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Do I confidently pass on to one another what was told to me in confidence? Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? How do I spend my spare time? Do I grumble or complain constantly? And so you can see even in those questions, those aren't like really black and white sins. Like they're not Ten Commandments sins. But John Wesley and people within the holiness tradition have identified that the life of holiness is so serious that it takes internal examination, that you are looking to eradicate any semblance of sin that is in there. And so it's not just, are you stealing? Are you going out and getting drunk? But how do you treat people? How do you, are you being hypocritical? Are you trying to bring attention to yourself? Even the little things that we do that can become selfish, John Wesley is especially recognizing like that those will lead you back to a road of sin. And while the Holy Spirit has purified you, we would continue to acknowledge that sin can creep back in, that we can continue to choose to sin. And so I might be living a very strong life of holiness for 15 years, and then in one moment, I choose to sin, and I allow sin to come back into my life. It doesn't necessarily mean that everything that all the work you've done before has been gone away, but you have allowed sin to come back in, and you need to then recognize that it is very important that the Holy Spirit come in and repurify you and change you. For many people, the rules of kind of holiness and the legalism, the rules, that's what I mean, like the rules that legalism in the holiness movement kind of fit within a Judeo-Christian American Protestant worldview. And today we wrestle with the issues of culture. And so what I'm saying with that is that what is biblical is a bit more complicated to define. So even if Samuel Logan Brengel were here today and we were talking about sin, we would probably not see eye to eye on everything that he sees to be sinful. We're a much more open society and a little bit more free to, again, look at individuals rather than just like general societal ills. But that's something for us to bear in mind, especially if you are reading like Wesley or Brengel, that they take really hard lines, and that isn't necessarily compatible with where we are philosophically today. And I guess it's our decision whether we want to fall back into and choose to have a really hard line, or if we want to be a little bit more creative and adaptive and figure out how do we present this information in a way that is going to more dynamically interact with the church and the culture today. So that, I mean, that's a challenge for us today. And so I want to end then with this idea of great optimism. I started at the beginning talking about that to be a participate in the doctrine of holiness, you do have to recognize that there is like this great hope that like there, like you can totally be saved. You can totally be transformed by Jesus Christ, but also that the whole universe is participating in great transformation. And you know, this is one of the things that you will hear in the Salvation Army is that the Salvation Army is a place of great optimism. Like we believe incredible and bizarre things sometimes. Like we believe so strongly in the powerful transformation of Jesus Christ, that like I think the Salvation Army sometimes believes more strongly for people than they believe in themselves, that they are able to be transformed. And people have to remember that, again, the Salvation Army comes out of like the Industrial Revolution, England. They come out of a concept, a construct of colonialism that eventually will move into the Gilded Age in the United States. And in the Gilded Age in the 1920s, like there are no limits. There's everything just moves forward. Everything's so exciting. There's innovation. The sky's the limit. People are inventing these crazy things. People are making more money. People, like, quality of life is improving. And that's the culture that the Salvation Army is set within. And of course, we recognize that, like, the Great Depression happened, World War II happened, and things, the philosophical milieu of the world, the Western world, and also the church kind of changed. But that doesn't change where the Salvation Army came from, and it doesn't change where our theology came from, that we come out of a time of great hope. And so because the Salvation Army focused on the reality of their sins and the damnation that we are saved from, it allows the Salvation Army to look forward in the hope to the restoration that Christ promised to fully bring. And so if Christ is able to fully bring salvation of the whole self to an individual, where else can salvation take place? Like, we don't just believe salvation happens in people. We believe salvation can happen in the world. We believe nations, literal nations, can come to Christ. We believe that illnesses can be eradicated. We believe entire societies can be changed. And I think that that's an important part of our salvationism, is that we do believe that like this God can like literally change the world. He can change the universe. Salvation is also believed, and I hope continue believe, that they were actually actively involved in bringing the kingdom of God here. That when they went out and preached, when they went out and helped people, when they went out and got people jobs, that they were literally drawing the kingdom of God closer and closer and closer through the spreading of the gospel. And where true purity in the world is, there, that's where the kingdom of God is breaking in. So salvationists believe that their work in the world was bringing the restoration, not just of individuals, but was bringing the restoration of creation. And I'm excited to be a part of a movement that like believes so powerfully in total transformation. Like, it's almost crazy how much we believe in transformation and purity. It's like amazing and so inspiring, and is probably mainly the reason why we are able to do most of the crazy things we do in the world, because we just believe it. We're like, God can change you. God can change your family. Not just cover your family. He can change your family. Your family can be saved. Your family can come out of poverty. Your family, they can get a car. They can, you guys can get jobs. Like, that type of theology can change people's lives. And so I think that we kind of need to recover some of the way we talk about this. And not just recover it as in like put it in our core cadet lessons, but like I think we need to preach this and systematically to people so that they can understand this is where we're coming from. This is who we are. We are different from our other brothers and sisters in the church because this is who God called us to be. He called us to be wildly optimistic because not everybody else is. And I think we got to do that. I think that's what God called us to do. And so I think if we really want transformation to take place in individuals' lives, you have to preach that God can really save you. Not just save you, he can purify you. If you want transformation to take place in your core, I think you have to preach sanctification and holiness and transformation for everybody. I also think that the work of the Salvation Army can get really depressing. Like the work that we do for the kingdom of God, the people that we work with, it is hard. It is a grind. It can be really, really discouraging. And if we don't believe that God can really do this stuff, it's too hard to do it. I think we have to, in a sense, like submit ourselves to this theology, in a sense. Otherwise, I don't really know why we're doing what we're doing. I think it's too much work. And I think that we are facing incredible justice issues that we have to face with optimism. Again, it's too depressing. If you don't believe that God literally can transform the world and save people from human trafficking, I don't understand why we're doing it. Like, we have to believe that people can be, that they can be changed, that they can be saved, and believe in this really, really strongly. And that not only can God transform individuals' lives, but that he can transform and eradicate entire systems of injustice. And so that's the type of theology that I'm interested in participating in. And I think that there are many, many people in the Salvation Army, many, many people in the church who are living this out. But I think what I'm more interested in is how can we be more intentional about teaching and preaching this particular lesson of total transformation? I think for many people, it could transform their life. I think it can transform CORE. I think it could transform our army if we reclaim transformation, great purity. I mean, we have some wretchedness in our church. We have some sin in our church. And I believe that the Holy Spirit can transform, eradicate, and purify. You know, on top of that, I really want to challenge people again to pay attention to the sources that you are using. Pay attention to what you are reading on Facebook, because people post things. It comes from sources that they're not compatible with our theology. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be challenged by that. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't read it. But I think that we need to be aware of our own theology and how those other sources contribute to our theology. I think I'm hearing more and more non-Salvation Army theology being taught in our CORE and at our retreats than I'm hearing specifically Salvation Army holiness teaching, which I think is sad. And I also don't think that the Salvation Army is producing enough curriculum or sources or products to actually be saying, this is what we believe as the Salvation Army. You don't have to buy into it, but this is who we are. And this is who we say we are. And this is who we say we want to be. So I do just want to challenge people on that. When you're reading stuff, reading different sources, when you're reading different books, when you're reading people's blogs, pay attention to how they talk about the transformative work of the Holy Spirit. Pay attention to the holiness. Do they encourage you to actively live a holy life, not just one where you're saved, but one that Jesus Christ is making you holier, deeper and deeper every day? And also, a question I have is, like, how are you living a holy life? Like, are you pursuing holiness? Are you just okay being saved? Or are you willing to, like, start eradicating the things in your lives that do not bring you closer to God, that do not bring you closer to your fellow human being, that do not bring you closer to creation? Because those things are sinful and God doesn't want them there, and they're not good for us. And the potential for transformation is available if we only ask. The Holy Spirit wants to give it to us so badly. And so those are the things that I want them to be out there. I want those, the ideas that, for us to continue to talk about and believe in. I want the Salvation Army to really believe this stuff. And I'm afraid that some of my fellow Salvationists don't believe it anymore. So that's where I'm at with this. I want to encourage deeper holiness in others and in myself as well.
Well, thanks again for tuning in. I hope you enjoyed this lecture by Courtney on holiness. I pray that it was life-giving to you. It answered some questions. And of course, if you have any additional questions for Courtney or for me, you can always write to theprepare@usc.salvationarmy.org. Write anytime. All right, see you next month.